Bibles. Our first reading this morning comes from John's first letter. So we'll be reading 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. John 1 from verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Good morning, everyone. In case you don't know me, I'm Chin, and I am the pastor here at Willow. I'll start with this question. Why do kings have people around him that distract him or entertain him constantly? That was the question posed by the world-famous mathematician Blaise Pascal. So not only was he a mathematician, he was also a philosopher. He thought deeply about the human condition, and he has a book where he will write down some of his thoughts. And so he posed this hypothetical question, right? He asked, and he said, "Let us test this. Let us leave a king all alone to reflect on himself, quite at leisure, with no gratification of the senses, with no cares, without society. And we will see that a king without diversion is a man full of miseries. That is, kings are surrounded with persons who are wonderfully attentive in ensuring that the king is never alone and in a state to think of himself, knowing that he will be miserable, king though he is, if he thinks about it. If kings are left alone, they will be miserable because they are left to think about himself." Now he says that doesn't really normally happen with normal people because they are too busy with the struggles of life, the everyday issues of life, that they simply don't have the time to reflect. But with a king, he has everything he needs. Everything he needs is already supplied for him. He doesn't need to hunt for food. He has all the riches of the world, all the pleasures of the world, all this free time for himself. And if that's the case, if he has all this free time, he starts thinking about himself, starts thinking of his own mortality, his own sins, and when he does, he will become miserable, king though he is. And that's why kings have jesters, according to one historian. Right? Jesters are entertainers, normally employed as part of the royal court to entertain kings and his guests. Why do kings have jesters? So that they are there to provide distractions to the king so that they don't have the opportunity to think about these questions, to distract them from their sinfulness and their mortality. We live like kings in our modern day lives. In fact, we probably have more luxurious lives today compared to the kings of old. We have all sorts of comforts the kings did not have. I mean, we have air conditioning in summer. We have hot water when we want to shower. We don't need to hunt animals to feed ourselves. We have all these things done for us. And so what do we do with the rest of our time? We have entertainment. Why? Why does every waking moment have to be filled when we already have so much in our lives? We have streaming services that allows us to binge watch shows we want at any time. We have all sorts of social media platforms that we can browse at any time, at all times. 24/7 news channels. All sorts of things to fill our day. Why do kings have jesters to entertain them all the time? Put it the other way. Why do we need to be distracted or entertained at all times? I think the answer is the same today as it was centuries ago. It is to distract us from thinking about our own sinfulness, our own mortality. It is to stop us from thinking about our deepest insecurities and our sinfulness before a holy God, about what we deserve from Him. But Advent season is here, the season where we prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus. It's a season in which not just Christians, but all of society, in some sense, is given an opportunity to pause, to reflect on our own sinfulness, to reflect on our own mortality. And to help us to do that, we are looking at a few psalms over this Advent period leading up to Christmas. Songs of Jesus, songbook of Jesus, to see how the songs of God's people point us and lead us to Jesus, the one King who is worth praising. So today we are looking at Psalm 32, a psalm of King David, a psalm where we see his confession of his sins and the blessings that came with it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. I'm going to read from Psalm 32. Let me invite you to stand as I read from this portion of the preached word of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 32, of David and Maskil. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord or Yahweh does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising might of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but Yahweh's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in Yahweh, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. You may be seated. Now, as you can see, there are some very clear movements within this Psalm of David's. Right? It is an intensely personal psalm to him. It's David crying out to the Lord, confessing his sins before the Lord, and understanding that blessing comes from his sins and his transgressions being forgiven by God. That's what we see in verses 1 and 2. Right? It sets those two verses sets the tone and the theme for the rest of the psalm. Right? The theme of forgiveness of sins by God. There's a blessedness when a person is forgiven, where their sins are covered, and the Lord does not count their iniquity or their sins against them. And he brings this up because he knows and he has felt this blessedness of being forgiven because he knew his sin. He knew the depth and ugliness of his sins. And when he reflected on it, he knew how that made him feel. And that's why when he was forgiven, he knew that blessing. He knew that blessedness. This is what this psalm is about. Right, David sharing with us his pain and his sorrow that he felt at the core of his being and the release of that after being forgiven. And that's why the rest of the psalm from verse 3 onwards is about his experience, about what that's like. So we're going to take a look at that. The first movement, the first stage is this, the toxin of unconfessed sin. Verses 3 and 4, the toxin of unconfessed sin. So he had a deep crisis within himself when he did not confess his sin. And many older scholars believe that he's talking about his sin with Bathsheba and how he felt after that. And when he kept silent about his sins, his bones wasted away through his groanings all day long. Right, that unconfessed sin affected his bones. That is his inner strength, his inner person, his integrity. It wasted away within him. Even as he groans all day long about life and his struggles, he kept silent about his sins to God. And so the Lord's hand was heavy on him. You know that feeling in your heart where it's such a deep, heavy feeling when you do something wrong, where it feels like someone is just pressing down on your chest? That's what David is feeling. That's a heavy burden within him. Burden from unconfessed sins. It's as if his strength was sapped in the heat of summer. And most of us know how that feels. We live through Perth summers, particularly humid summer days. We know what that feels like, right? Like we would take a shower in those days, and then 5 minutes later, we're all sweaty again. Now you feel that ickiness all day long, that humidity in the air, in the hot air, it just saps your strength. You just don't feel like doing anything except sit under a fan or in an air-conditioned room. But imagine feeling like that about your whole life as sins sit unconfessed in your heart, in the dark corners of your heart. That's what David is saying about what it's like to have unconfessed sins. That toxin in our system just poisons everything and every part of who we are. It creeps along in our souls, affecting our hearts, our thinking, our emotions. And deep down, we feel in our bones that something is wrong. Something is wrong with the world. Something is wrong with me. But sometimes we can't put it into words. And we groan as we go through life. We groan as we struggle with what life throws at us. We complain about our sufferings. We blame others as things happen to us. We can do all these things, go through all of these things in life, yet we keep silent about our sins before God. And sometimes, that's why I think, as a society, as a world, what we have are distractions. Distractions from how we truly are inside of us. Like kings of old, we need justice, so to speak, in our lives, to distract us so that we don't truly reflect on our own miseries and our own sinfulness. All sorts of entertainment in our world today. Entertainment we access at any time, at all times, at our leisure. Filling every waking moment with stimulation, with excitement, to distract us from who we really are. Most importantly, to distract us from unconfessed sins. Godly self-reflection is a vanishing trait amongst people. And that poison, the sin, working slowly in our hearts, wasting our bones away, sapping our strength to obey God. I know sometimes in the more senior people in our congregation, sometimes we can be very tempted to agree with this. We'd be very tempted to say, you know, that's right. You know, the younger generation, they're all like that. They cannot get away from their phones or from their social media feeds and all that. They just need disciplines. They need habits like what we used to have in our younger days. Put their phones away. The temptation for us as we grow older is to criticize, is to trash, to lament what the younger generation is like, and we sit in judgment of them. But that's doing exactly the same thing as they are, it's just in a different form. Right? Instead of spending time on entertainment to distract ourselves, we spend time then judging others, blaming others, lamenting what the world is like compared to what it was before. And when we do that, what happens? We distract ourselves from our own unconfessed sins. We are all young and old, guilty of doing that. We just do it in different ways. But instead of pointing fingers outwards to others, let's start with ourselves. Start with our own unconfessed sins. And I think many of us, we feel that in our lives. We feel the effect of sins in our lives and in our world. One author puts it, inside of us, we are tired and exhausted, restless, wandering, searching, uncertain, unsettled. It affects every part of who we are, this unconfessed sins. Do you have any unconfessed sins in your lives? What secret sins are you harboring in your own life right now? You may be able to hide it from everybody else. You can't hide it from God. It is toxic to you and your soul. Do you feel it deep down inside of you and how it is poisoning your life? Wasting your bones away with a heaviness in your heart, with sapping out your strength to be obedient to God. Are you keeping silent about your sins? But the cure, the solution to such a poison, to such a toxin, is to confess it before the Lord. King David's response is in the next few verses. Here we come to our second movement. Second movement is this, second point is this, the cure of confessing our sins. That's the solution, that's the cure. That's what David did. He acknowledged his sins before God and did not cover up his iniquity. Sometimes, again, the first inclination of our own self, sinful self, when we are confronted with our own sins is to cover up our iniquities, cover up our sins, to hide them. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do. You remember the story? They tried to cover up their nakedness, their shamefulness of their sins, of what they did, with fig leaves. Just like how pathetic and useless it is for them to cover their shamefulness and their nakedness with fig leaves, it is the same for us when we try to cover our own sins, our own iniquities. I mean, it just looks pathetic and useless before God. What makes us think we can hide it from Him? No, God sees it all. He is all-knowing. We can't hide from Him. Instead, David says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, to Yahweh, and He forgave the guilt of his sins. But notice this, God does see all of our sins, but not in a way a tyrant would. A number of years ago, there was an atheist journalist. He said this during an interview about the Christian God. Right? If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock divine supervision of everything you did, you would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It would be like living in North Korea. He doesn't have a very pleasant view of God. To him, God sounds like a tyrant. Is that what I mean when I say God sees it all? That he sees all our sins? No, that's not the kind of God we see in the Bible. He does see all of it. He does know all of our sins. We can't hide anything from him. But he sees it all like a parent sees all of their what all their child is doing and what he wants. He wants what is best for them. He sees it as a loving heavenly father. And he sees it as someone who wants us to go to him to confess that we have done wrong. And like a loving parent, he forgives us when we acknowledge it. So he's not a tyrant waiting on the sidelines for us to do something wrong and then he strikes us down and smites us with thunder and lightning. That's not the biblical God. That might be a God of your own making. That's not what the Bible describes God to be. The God of the Bible is an infinitely gracious and merciful God. When we confess our sins, he cleanses us of it and forgives the guilt of our sins. That's what we read. Especially from our Bible reading, 1 John 1:8. Let me read that passage again. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the cure, the solution to the toxin of our unconfessed secret sins. It's the full acknowledgement, full confession of our sins before God. We don't cover up our sins. We can't hide it from God. God knows that. But bring it up to God. Confess it before God. And we say to God, God, I have sins. I have sinned. I repent. I ask for your forgiveness. And that's what David says. And he continues, let all the faithful pray to God while he may be found. Verse 7, let God be our hiding place where he protects us from trouble, surrounds us with songs of deliverance. Isn't that an amazing picture when we come to God and acknowledge our sins? He surrounds us with songs of deliverance. He surrounds those who approach him, acknowledging our sins with songs of deliverance. Is that not what happens when we come to church? We sing songs of deliverance. We sing gospel songs that proclaim the salvation we have, the forgiveness we have in Jesus. And so the cure to that poison in our lives, in our soul, the poison of sin in our lives, is open confession before God. It is us feeling, you know, the weight, the ugliness, the depravity of who we are truly are before God, feeling that and turning to God in repentance and we ask for forgiveness. David knew his sin deeply. And when he received forgiveness, he recognized what an amazing blessing that is. There was an early church theologian, Augustine, from about the 4th century. He once meditated on his own life, his own sinfulness. He was thinking about his own sinfulness. He's confessing to God about it. And he struggled tremendously about what he was like, looking and searching for God, struggling to find God. It took him years, finally, to find mercy and grace. And when he did, it was all the more sweeter to him. It made him realize the greatest joys in our human life comes through suffering and pain. The greater joy is everywhere preceded by the greater pain, he said. And so when we come to this, it's the same thing. When we realize and recognize the depth of our sinfulness, the absolute toxicity of our sin, how it affects us, and most importantly, how it grieves God, and then when we receive grace and mercy from God, it tastes all the sweeter. You come to realize, what an amazing grace. What amazing grace. And so don't let your secret sins, secret unconfessed sins, waste your bones away anymore. Right? Turn to God, acknowledge Him, confess your sins before Him, receive grace and mercy. He is faithful, He is just, He will forgive your sins. That's the kind of God we have in the Scriptures. And that leads us to our third and final movement in the psalm. Number three, the unfailing love of the Lord to those who love Him, to those who trust Him. The unfailing love of the Lord to those who trust Him. Now, as we read these verses, there are some questions as to who is speaking in these verses. Some have said that this is now God speaking to David. Others have said, no, this is still David speaking, but he's speaking to everybody else in his kingdom, or those who will be reading this psalm. And as with many things in the Bible, it's probably both. It is first God speaking to David, which then David receives and learns, and now he is speaking it to everybody who will be reading this psalm. And through his experience in confessing his sins and receiving grace in his acknowledgement towards God, he learns about God's continued faithfulness and grace. He wants to teach and instruct others, just as how God has taught and instructed David on how he should go with a loving eye. So God says, don't be like the horse, don't be like the mule, who have no understanding at all. Right, with horses and mule, we control them by bit and bridle. That is, you know, we have to physically control them, handle them, for them to do what we want them to do. Right, we don't counsel horses or mules in the same way we counsel human beings. We can't reason with them. And so God says, don't be like them, where we can't be counseled or reasoned with, but rather we want to be like a person, a human being, who understands, learns, get taught about who God is, what He is like, and let those understanding of God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness drive us to worship and trust Him. So we're not forced and dragged along like the horse and the mule to this. No, no, God reveals who He is to us through the Scriptures so that we can understand who He is and His goodness and His grace to us. Verse 10, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. We are surrounded by songs of deliverance, surrounded by God's unfailing love as we acknowledge our sins before Him. His love is an unfailing love. And when we turn to Him, He lifts the burdens of our souls, cleanses us from our sins. And right at the end of the psalm, David calls his readers, calls us, rejoice in the Lord, be glad you righteous, sing all you who are upright in heart. And he includes himself in it. Right? If our sins have been cleansed away, we are upright and righteous before God. If the burden of sin has been lifted off our souls, then we are free to rejoice, to be glad, to praise the one who did it for us. Which leads us back to verses 1 and 2. Let me read those verses again. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. That is true blessing in our lives. That is the blessing we celebrate each year when we approach Christmas. And that burden of sin is lifted off our hearts. That burden needs to go somewhere. That burden is placed upon Christ. That's why He has come to earth. That's why the Christian church celebrates the coming and birth of Jesus every year. Because we recognize He has come to bring true blessings by carrying the burden of our sins, by covering our sins with His blood. And through that, God does not count our sins against us. Christ has taken those sins upon himself. If you are a visitor here for the very first time, or if you're somebody who's been attending church for a long time, or maybe you just come back to church after a very long while, because it is Christmas, so you've come to church, this is why we celebrate Christmas as Christians. It's not the glamour, the decorations, the festiveness, the gifts that we will buy or gifts that we receive. It's not because sales are on, not because we enjoy Christmas carols. All are good things. Good things that potentially can distract us from our true condition before God, our unconfessed sins. And that can happen to Christians as well. Don't get me wrong. We lose sight of Jesus in the midst of all these festivities. We lose sight of Jesus in the midst of a busy life, in our own private life, and sometimes in a busy life in the church. We lose sight of Jesus in the midst of our suffering. We call ourselves Christians, yet have secret unconfessed sins in our lives before God, like David did. Well, this Advent season, it is time to bring your sins before the Lord. Advent season is another opportunity that we are given to confess our sins before the Lord and recognize His grace to us. An opportunity to pause, even in the midst of all the things that are happening in our world, pause and remember the greatest gift. The greatest gift in Jesus. The reason why we have Christmas. He is the joy and the glory of Christmas. He has come to secure our forgiveness before God. 1 John 1:2 from our Bible reading. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our unconfessed sins are atoned for by Jesus Christ. He is sent to us by God the Father, secured in our hearts by God the Spirit, the unfailing love of God Himself, shown through us through Christmas, through the coming of Jesus into our world, to our sinful world, to save our sinful self, to bear the curse of our sins so that we can be forgiven of the guilt of our sins. Jesus then becomes our hiding place. Jesus becomes the one who protects us from trouble. He is the one who surrounds us with songs of deliverance. Deliverance that He Himself has brought us. Right, the Lord's love, unfailing love surrounds those who trust in Him. As a way to finish today, what I'm going to get us to do right now is to ask you to take a few minutes to pray in your own seats. Take any unconfessed sins that you may have, bring it to God. Remove the toxin in your souls by acknowledging your sinfulness before God. And ask for forgiveness from the Lord. And we know we have that in Jesus. So let me ask you just to take a minute to do that silently in your own seats. And after that, at the end, I will lead us in prayer. Let us pray together right now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you as a people who have sinned against you. We confess that we have all too often set our affection on things of this world. We have been captivated by books, entertained by screens, worship people instead of Jesus. And so Father, forgive us of all our sins, whether in deed or in our minds. You know the conditions of all our souls. And even in our own sinfulness, we have sometimes refused to come to Christ to be healed. Our souls long for and thirst for you, and yet we refuse to come to Christ, the fountain of living waters. Father, forgive us for not recognizing the kindness and mercy of Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask in this Advent season, in this Christmas season, turn our minds and eyes upon Jesus Christ once again. Help us to focus on Him, to confess our sins before Him, for Him to lift our burdens. Help us to know and to feel and to know deep down that forgiveness of our sins is found only in Him. We want to acknowledge and remember Him as our Lord, our Savior, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And as we've just read in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Lord, we are blessed because of Christ. We are blessed because the blood of Jesus covers all our sins. And for that, we thank you. Help us to take hold of that promise and let it take deep root in our hearts. Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. In a moment, we are going to sing in response to worship Him and to sing about Jesus coming to us in a manger to save us from our sins. Let me invite you to stand to respond in song.